Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
So I want to invite you now, if you will, to turn in your Bibles with me, and we're going to be in Matthew chapter 21 this morning. And Palm Sunday really is called Jesus' triumphal entry. And as we consider this last week in Jesus' life, it's an opportunity for us to dive deep into some of the really key teachings that Jesus left his disciples with during this last week of his life. And so in Matthew chapter 21, we're going to begin in verses 1 through 17, and we'll read about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. In verse 1 of chapter 21, it says, "When they approached Jerusalem and they came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples, telling them, 'Go into the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there with her foal. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once.' So this took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. 'Tell daughter Zion, see, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.' The disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and its foal, and then they laid their clothes on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their clothes on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!' When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar, saying, 'Who is this?' The crowds were saying, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee.' Jesus went into the temple, and he threw out all those buying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, 'It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of thieves.' The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonders that he did, and the children shouting in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant, and they said to him, 'Do you hear what these children are saying?' And Jesus replied, 'Yes. Have you never read that you have prepared praise from the mouths of infants and nursing babies?' And then he left them, and he went out of the city to Bethany, and he spent the night there." So already in this passage, one of the things that we see is several different Old Testament references. And essentially what's taking place here is that Jesus, when he moves into Jerusalem, he's preparing for the Passover that he will celebrate with his disciples on Thursday evening. And as he's preparing for the Passover, Jerusalem has swollen in population. Spiritual pilgrims from all over the world have traveled back to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. It is full, packed with people. And so Jerusalem, there's this buzz, there's this excitement, there's this sense of expectancy. And the Passover that they would be celebrating together was a remembrance of how God had delivered the Israelites from Egypt under the leadership of Moses so many years before. But this entire week, this last week of Jesus' life before he will be crucified, Jesus is going to spend teaching the people and teaching his disciples principles about the kingdom of God that he has come to inaugurate. And if I could title today's message anything, it would just simply be the announcement of authority. Because Jesus is making a very clear announcement that He is the Lord of Lords, He's the King of Kings, and He has come to inaugurate His Father's kingdom. And He is inviting all who will have faith in Him to participate and to enjoy the blessings and the benefits of being a part of Christ's kingdom. It is definitely a proclamation of the kingdom, and this has been planned from eternity past. And so Jesus, even in these first few verses, we're able to see some of these references back to the Old Testament. When it says, "Tell daughter Zion, see your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." That's a quotation from the prophet Zechariah in chapter 9, verse 9. When the crowd sing, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They're referring back to Psalm 118, verse 25. Hosanna essentially just means, "God, save us." And so the crowds literally are telling Jesus as he's riding in on a donkey, "Save us, save us." They don't have any conception of just how significant what they're saying to Jesus really is, because he really will be saving them, saving us from our sin on the cross in just a few days. Then when it says, "It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of thieves," Jesus quotes from Isaiah 56. And in Isaiah 56, the prophet also announces that the house of God is intended to be a house of prayer for all nations. And so it's this hint that what Jesus would be doing in Jerusalem on this week was opening wide the kingdom of God for all peoples, from all nations, from all backgrounds. Anyone that would have simple faith in Him might be saved. And then when it says, "You have prepared praise from the mouths of infants and nursing babies," it's a reference back to Psalm 8, verse 2. And so this reflection back into the Old Testament is intended to help us understand that what's happening during this last week of Jesus' life is not some kind of train wreck. It's not some type of accident. It's not like God the Father sent Jesus the Son into Jerusalem and things go haywire and God the Father has to figure out how to rescue Jesus out of all of this calamity. This was planned. And so as all these Old Testament prophecies are dropped into this week, we're given the reality that everything that is being said and done by Jesus this week is the fulfillment of the ages. Even with Him riding into town on a donkey, you might have a little question mark, but why is that so significant? Well, in that culture, in that day, royalty would enter into their new kingdom and they would ride into their capital city on the donkey, which was an announcement of royalty. And so the Jews knew exactly what was taking place when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. He's announcing, "I'm a king, I'm royalty." And so that's why the crowd responds with such enthusiasm and fervor. They're taking their clothes and their cloaks off and they're laying it on the ground as Jesus travels into Jerusalem. And they've got palm branches from the trees and branches, and they're screaming, save us, O Son of David." And so this begins the final week of Jesus' life. It had not started off with much enthusiasm. Just a few days before, in Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 20, Jesus had told His disciples about His crucifixion. He predicted what was going to take place in Jerusalem. It says, "While going up to Jerusalem, Jesus took the 12 disciples aside privately, and He said to them on the way, 'See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn Him to death. They will hand Him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified. And on the third day, He will be raised.'" You know, how profound is it that Jesus essentially documents every single piece of the events that will later unfold on Thursday and Friday and then again on Easter Sunday? Jesus tells His disciples what to expect. And yet, after this monumental entry into Jerusalem on that day, You can see the last verse that we read this morning. It says, and then they returned to Bethany. Each day, Jesus will be traveling into Jerusalem, and he goes back to Bethany. He'll go into Jerusalem, he'll teach in the temples, and then he'll return to Bethany, and he'll spend the night in Bethany. And no doubt, they're spending the night in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And his disciples are probably wondering what in the world is going on, because there's so much enthusiasm. As Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, the crowds are ready to make him king right then and there. And yet he keeps having these confrontations and these head-butting moments with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the priests. And then they return to Bethany, and the disciples are just curious. And as they're staying in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, there's also plots, murderous plots, swirling around Jerusalem. Because not only are the chief priests upset with Jesus for confronting them, but they're also upset with anybody that might demonstrate proof that Jesus has touched their life in a dramatic way. In John chapter 12, verses 9 through 11, there's this hint of the chief priest wanting to even eliminate Lazarus. And so it says, then a large crowd of the Jews learned he was there. They came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, the one he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests had decided to kill Lazarus also, because he was the reason many of the Jews were deserting them and believing in Jesus. So do you catch that? It's like, not only are they wanting to get rid of Jesus, but they're also wanting to get rid of Lazarus, because he's such a vibrant statement of the power of Jesus for a changed and transformed and raised from the dead life. Needless to say, there's electricity in the air. Jesus is defying the religious leaders. They're plotting murder against him. They're plotting murder against poor Lazarus. Intrigue fills the air. And then we see in Matthew chapter 1, in these first 17 verses, we see five elements. And let me run through them with you really quick. We see branches of trees being waved in the air. It's a demonstration that these people want Jesus to be their king. These people want Jesus to save them. He spent the last 3 years or so teaching and preaching in their synagogues, healing, ministering to the sick. He's demonstrated his power over nature by causing storms on seas to still. And he's also demonstrated his power over evil by casting out demons. And so as this Jesus, whom they're calling a prophet, comes into Jerusalem, they are waving branches of trees in the air saying, "Save us, Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And so our first element is branches of trees. Our second element is throughout and overturned. Jesus goes straight into the temple on this first day. He is dismayed by the reality of seeing that the temple has turned into a marketplace. It's intended to be a house of prayer for all nations. And so what Jesus does, according to Matthew chapter 21, is he goes into the temple and he threw out all those who were buying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. Jesus cleans house, his Father's house, so to speak. He's trying to restore the purity of a devotion to the Father in the temple. You see, what had taken place is pilgrims had moved into Jerusalem for these massive religious festivals. They couldn't necessarily transport all the animals and things that are necessary for sacrifices. And so the religious leaders had conveniently set up tables to exchange foreign currencies and also to buy sacrificial animals there. And a lot of scholars tell us they were charging as much as 15 to 20 times as much is what they would have had to have bought animals for out in the countryside. And so they were scalping, essentially, sacrificial animals in the temple, charging people an exorbitant amount of money, and they're making a profit off of the passion of the people. And so Jesus hated that. And so he throws them out. He overturns their tables. And then the third thing that we see is we see healing. It says the blind and the lame come to Jesus. So Jesus is not just teaching in the temple, but on this Palm Sunday, on this day that he walks in, he demonstrates his power and his authority. And Jesus begins to heal the blind and the lame. And it's freaking out to religious leaders because it's really hard to discredit somebody that's performing miracles. And so Jesus is healing people. And the fourth thing is we see wonders. It says that the priests and the religious leaders, they see the wonders that he is doing, and they are indignant and they're frustrated because they feel so helpless. Their power base is eroding before their very eyes. And then fifthly, we see children shouting. It's just too much for the religious leaders. It's turned into almost this festival of joy. People are being healed. A new king is in the neighborhood. And they realize that Jesus is directly confronting their hypocrisy. He's confronting their cold hearts. He's confronting the reality that they have just been doing religion by rote and by ritual rather than by faith and through relationship of love with the Father. And so Jesus is directly going toe-to-toe saying, here's their kingdom, but here's my kingdom. Which one would you rather be a part of? Which one do you see more power in? Which one do you see more healing in? Which one do you see more truth in? And so Jesus is inviting people, even by his teaching and his demonstrations of power, he's inviting people to have faith in him and to follow him. I love that this comment that Matthew makes, it says that the religious leaders were indignant, even at the kids. The kids are saying, Hosanna to the Son of David also. And the religious leaders are trying to get these kids to be quiet. Maybe if they can't control Jesus, and maybe if they can't control the lame and the blind being healed, maybe at the very least they can get the kids to shut up. And even then, Jesus rebukes them, and he says that out of the mouths of babes shall come forth praise. It's so powerful that this person that is so celebrated, the person of Jesus, they couldn't stand him. And so they do everything they can to discredit him. So Jesus has all these confrontations with these religious leaders, not just today, but each day of the week. In fact, in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 21, Jesus is going to go back into the temple the very next day after Palm Sunday. And it says, when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching, and they said, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? And so they recognize really quickly, this is an authority issue. This is an issue where Jesus is claiming to have authority over the temple, and it is audacious, and it is disturbing to them. And so the very next day, they come up to Jesus, and they say, hey, who gave you the authority to do all of this? Because he is his Father's Son, and as such, he is Lord of all. He is God incarnate. And so, of course, Jesus has the authority to do these things, but the chief priests are frustrated that they're losing power and they're losing position, and so they attempt to put Jesus in his place. Make no mistake about it, Palm Sunday is an announcement of authority. It's an announcement that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. The religious leaders saw it as such, and yet as Jesus moves from the temple every day and goes back to the quiet of Bethany each evening this week, the disciples have got to be wondering, okay, Jesus, this is great. We had the crowds with us on Palm Sunday, but the further we go from Palm Sunday, when are you going to make your move? When are you going to become king of Israel? When are you going to install yourself on the throne? When are you going to drive out the Romans out of Israel? When are you going to return Israel to our golden years when we had King David? If you are the Son of David, then when are you going to do all these things? And Jesus is quietly returning to Bethany every night. He's not plotting to form a new government. He's not talking with his disciples about, hey, here's how we're going to do this. He's simply returning every day. And he's teaching the principles of the kingdom. He's healing people and he's demonstrating what it means to be a part of the kingdom. And what it means is to have complete faith in Jesus. Jesus didn't come at this time to establish an earthly kingdom. When Jesus returns, he will establish his kingdom finally and fully. But he came to establish a spiritual kingdom and to invite anybody who believes in the name of the Son of Jesus to be queens and kings with him in his kingdom. We are royalty. We are part of this kingdom that Jesus came to initiate. You know, the sobering reality for us as Christians in 2020, the sobering reality is that Jesus has come and Jesus has demonstrated his authority. Jesus has demonstrated his sovereignty and his rule. But anytime there is a change of authority, people seem to want to resist that authority. Authority really is a funny thing. We don't like people having authority over us, especially as Americans. We have this celebration in July 4th. It's Independence Day. And so we like being independent. We like being autonomous. We don't want people telling us what to do. And yet we have a problem because God is God and God is King and God is sovereign and Jesus is Lord. And Jesus came to set up authority over my life. Jesus has complete right to do with me as he wants to do with me, to send me where he wants to go, to bless me or to put me through times of hardship or turmoil. And Jesus is also Lord over your life, whether you acknowledge him as your personal Lord or not. Jesus is still Lord over your life, and he loves you. And that's the fantastic thing about this kingdom that Jesus introduces, is he is a loving king. He's a compassionate king. He is a wise king. He's a king that has complete authority and all power. But why is it that we resist authority so much? Perhaps it's because we've had so few examples of earthly authority that accurately reflect God's character. I mean, wouldn't it be great if every authority in our life accurately reflected compassion, mercy, grace, truth, faithfulness, joy, purity? And if every authority in our life reflected that, it would be far easier for us to trust in God's authority. But unfortunately, most authorities in our life don't reflect the character of God. And so we have to, in faith, look at the character of God and trust in his authority over our life and not resist God's authority over us. The interesting thing is these people who are celebrating Jesus' coming in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, they're enthusiastically and with great fervor yelling, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the King of Kings." They're screaming these things, but the same people who are screaming for Jesus on Sunday will be screaming against Jesus on Friday. In fact, the crowds in Jerusalem on Friday will be screaming, "Crucify him, crucify him." And it's a remarkable reality, and we have to ask ourselves, what changed? What changed is from Sunday when Jesus came in on the back of a donkey and they all thought, here's the new king. Jesus is about to set himself up as the king of Israel. As day one passed and day two passed and day three passed and day four passes. And Jesus makes no move to dethrone the powers that be, but simply to teach the truths of the kingdom and to demonstrate kingdom power. They begin to realize that this Jesus is not what they hoped he would be. He's not their political Messiah. He's something else and something that they're uncomfortable with, because in his teaching over the course of this last week of his life, he's teaching them about self-denial. He's teaching them about the importance of trusting God. He's communicating to them, this is what the kingdom of heaven looks like. And that's why our staff this week will be writing devotionals all week long about Passion Week. And one of the things we would invite you into is each day visit our website and look at what our current Passion Week devotional is. You can get to it also by going to don'tgo.b/devos, D-E-V-O-S, and that will bring you to our list of devotionals. But we want to invite you to read along with us and to study with us this last week of Jesus' life. It's significant. You can also follow along. John Piper has written a book called Love to the Uttermost, and you can get to that book easily and quickly by going to don'tgo.be/easterbook. don'tgo.be/easterbook. And you can read that material along with the other this week just to kind of fill your mind with the teachings of Jesus during the last week of his life. You see, the crowds aren't going to love Jesus by the end of the week. In fact, they're going to choose to let a prisoner out who was deemed a murderer, and they're going to exchange Barabbas for Jesus on the last day before Jesus is crucified. And so it's significant for us to realize we can get all excited about Jesus, but when we really begin to realize that Jesus came to have authority over my life, to have authority over your life, we get uncomfortable because we don't want to change. We don't want to adjust. We don't want to surrender our wills. We want our way and not Jesus' way. And yet Palm Sunday is a clear declaration. It's an announcement of authority. They would say that anyone that would follow Jesus must submit to his lordship over their life and surrender their will to his good, compassionate, loving will. It's interesting because Jesus didn't set everything right in Jerusalem. He didn't kick the Romans out. And even though Jesus came as the King and the Sovereign One and the Creator of heaven and earth, and he's the Savior of the world, still, Jerusalem is going to keep on moving like it has always moved. And so it's profound because some of us want Jesus just to fix something in our life. We'll turn to Jesus for a moment in an act of desperation or in a health crisis or in a moment of confusion or a moment of worry or a moment of debt or disaster. And we'll turn because we need Jesus during those moments of weakness and uncertainty and fearfulness, but we won't allow Jesus to be fully Lord over our hearts. We just need him to fix our circumstances. The reality is that Jesus may not set everything right at once in our life. He certainly didn't do that this week that we're studying. And in these strange days that we're living in right now with COVID-19 and the struggles of learning new concepts of self-isolation and social distancing and not being able to gather together and even going to Walmart and realizing they're letting only a certain amount of people in at a time. And it's just so different for all of us. The temptation for some would be, I want Jesus. I turn to Jesus because I just want him to make all this stop. And that's unfortunately what some want God for these days, is they just want God for relief. They want to use him like a heavenly Tums. They want God to provide some instantaneous help and relief and good feeling, but they have no intention of surrendering their heart to him. They want the circumstances of our world to return to normal. And who doesn't want the movie theaters to open back up and Starbucks to open back up and schools to open back up? Parents, can I hear an amen out there? Who doesn't want that? We want a return to normality. But let's be careful that we don't miss the significance of what God is doing in these moments. God's teaching us so much about what we don't need. And he's teaching us so much about who we do need. You see, God doesn't want us to want him to fix our problems. God wants us to want him because he's who he is. God wants us to love him for who he is, to worship him, to adore him, and to walk alongside of him, whether times are good or whether times are bad, believing that God's companionship and God's affection is far better than a life that we can construct for ourselves or this idealistic, perfect, routine life. God wants us to learn to depend upon him in heartache, and in times of health crisis, in times of chaos and destruction and persecution and turmoil. God simply wants us, and he wants us to want him in an intimate, humble love relationship with the Father. So as we wrap up today, these are days of heart check for all of us. Palm Sunday, and as we move into Good Friday and Easter Sunday this week, these are wonderful opportunities for us to dive deep into God's Word. Please read along with us in our devotionals and study this final week of Jesus' life with us. I promise you that as you read the life of Jesus and his teachings and his doings on this final week of his life, it will encourage you, it will inspire you, it will, yes, it will convict you. But as we follow and track along with Jesus, we will discover that he has come to announce his authority over sickness, over death, over hopelessness, over despair, and thank the Lord, over sin. That he's come to take our sins so that whoever trusts in the name of Jesus can have their sins, past, present, and future, fully forgiven, and to invite us into eternal life with him. When Jesus comes, he's teaching us, he's healing us, he's giving us new perspective, and he's demonstrating his authority over our lives. I hope that these words on this Palm Sunday, wherever you may be, whether you're on a phone, an iPad, or a computer screen, or a TV screen, I hope that as you follow along with us in Matthew chapter 21, you'll see afresh that Jesus really is a gracious and compassionate King. And he has the intention of leading us into a love relationship with him that is real and genuine and humble and sincere. He invites us to trust him.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.